Bob and Susan Redvanley are going to be reading our scripture lessons for us this morning, but before they do, let's call on the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearing through our prayer for illumination. Praying together, Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love in lives given to your service. Amen.
The scripture reading today is from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
The second reading today is from the Gospel according to Matthew. We're reading from the 21st chapter, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." That concludes our reading. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Bob and Susan. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So here we are. Another week at home with our families, or separated from our families, perhaps. Seeing stories in the news now about healthcare workers who are renting RVs or hotel rooms because they are concerned about being at home with their families. Is to continue to see stories on the news about people gathering together in huge groups, and you look and you wonder, like, what is it going to take? What will it take to get through people's minds that we need to be separating from each other for the good of everyone? I've started now in watching TV shows or movies to react when I see large crowd scenes. Like, hey, those people should be separating from each other, even though the movie was made like 20 years ago. So we're thinking about this story about people gathering along the roadsides, crowded together and singing, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, as Jesus is riding his donkey down the center of the road and thinking, well, are there lines painted on the ground? Are people standing 6 feet apart from each other? Are they wearing masks? It's funny where your brain goes, right? The things that your mind does that play tricks on you. We have this story of Jesus. There's something miraculous, wonderful, and mysterious about what Jesus does here. At first, telling his disciples to go into town ahead of him and to retrieve a donkey and a colt, the foal of that donkey, the two of them that had never been ridden, and bring them out to Jesus. And Jesus tells them, when you go, you're going to find these animals. When someone stops you and asks you what you're doing, tell them the master needs them. So who knows? Did Jesus arrange for this ahead of time? Or is this one of those miraculous things? Jesus is seeing into the future, perhaps. We know that Jesus is fully human and fully divine, and we catch glimpses of that, just hints here and there in Matthew's gospel. It's made most strongly manifest in that mountaintop scene on the Mountain of Transfiguration that we've referred to the last couple of weeks that kicked off this Lenten journey that we've been on. And now here is Jesus, finally at the foot of the road that leads into Jerusalem. And he's riding on a donkey because that's what kings ride on. Now, we usually think of kings riding in on white stallions as conquering heroes. In our study in the book of Revelation on Thursday nights, we talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the horse rider that represents conquering rides on a white horse. But horses in ancient Israel are symbolic of war and of nothing else. See, for us, horses pull plows. Well, not for us here in Wyckoff, New Jersey, but we don't have to go too far away, Lancaster, right? To find people who continue to have horse-drawn plows. We use them for agriculture. Horses are used for transportation, right? But not for ancient Israel. Horses are symbolic of war. And Jesus is not a wartime king. He's a peaceful king. And so the Prince of Peace rides in on a humble animal, on a donkey, with its colt riding by its side. Matthew tells us to fulfill Scripture. There's a psalm that talks about riding on a donkey, and then as a subset, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And because Matthew wants to fill us with the fullness of the fulfillment of Scripture, we get both donkey and foal, which is good. And the people are waving branches and they're putting their cloaks down. And they're proclaiming, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna means save us. God save us. So the Savior rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to songs and shouts of save us. So what kind of a king is Jesus? Well, what kind of a king are they expecting? That's probably the first thing we ought to look at. See, if they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the prophets, we have this line about who the Messiah is going to be. A descendant of King David. One who will finally restore Israel to its former glory. We ought not forget that in today's scene, the Jews are not self-governing. They're in the midst of the Roman Empire, which is the mightiest empire that the world had ever seen up to this point. And there are reminders of that all over the place. Centurions and soldiers. A Roman governor whose name is Pontius Pilate. Something tells me we're going to hear a little bit more about him later on this week. But these constant reminders to the people that they can be zealous, they can be celebratory, but it ought not get out of control. Because if it gets out of control, Rome is going to step in, stomp it out, and scatter the people. They have the power and they have the authority to do just that. And so perhaps the people are pinning on Jesus this hope that he is the Messiah from the Old Testament, the one who will finally restore Israel to its former glory, who will finally be able to cast off the power of the Roman Empire and perhaps overthrow the empire. I think that's one of the things that the people are hoping for. But they must have been disappointed, because here in Matthew, Jesus, he rides into town but doesn't do anything. At least not on the first day. Each day of the week in this coming week, we are going to be having some daily devotional time where we look at the story from that day of the week. So on Monday, we'll check out Matthew and John to figure out, you know, what was Jesus doing in Jerusalem on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday leading up to Friday. But on Sunday, Jesus rides in and then he rides out. There's a celebration, there's a parade, and there are all of these hopes and dreams and expectations put on Jesus. But what kind of a king is Jesus? Well, today, to understand the answer to that question, we have to take a look at the reading from Philippians that Bob read for us, which is probably, you know, if I had to name one passage in all of Scripture as my favorite, it might be this one. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, "Your attitude, church, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." So if we pay attention here, we're going to see, what kind of a king is Jesus? What kind of a person is Jesus? Who is it that we are to emulate? Who, being in very nature God, or in other words, because he is God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what kind of a king is Jesus? Well, he's the most powerful king because he is God. The Roman emperors, the Caesars, they thought they were God. They wanted the people to worship them as God. And in fact, if you look at the great, strong, powerful leaders throughout history, many of them had claims to being God or wanted to be worshipped by the people as if they were God. You look at the pharaohs of ancient Egypt. You look at Alexander the Great or some of the powerful conquerors, Genghis Khan from the Far East. Each one of these folks, powerful enough and able to impose their desires on other people enough to the point where they consider themselves to be God. But Paul points out that only Jesus is God. He's the only king to have a claim to godhood. And yet, being God, he did not consider that something to be grasped and imposed on other people, but instead made himself nothing, taking on human form, becoming like a slave. When Jesus is born, we looked at this back in December, right? He's born not into a royal household, right? He's not a son of Herod. He's not one of Caesar's kids. He's born to just some girl and a guy that she's not even married to, who himself is descended from David, but yeah, so are thousands of other people. Nothing really special about them. And that's how he grows up, and that's the context that he grows up in Nazareth, which is like the backwoods, right? It's like Ridgewood is to Wyckoff. Get my little jab in there at Ridgewood, right? He's nobody. He's nothing. He's nothing. And yet, he's obedient to God. And he suffers, and he dies, and then he is exalted. Right? So he starts off as the most powerful. He willingly gives it all up, and in giving it all up, he is exalted and raised up. And then, what is my favorite by far? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Not just the people of Israel, not just the Roman Empire, not just the known world at that time, but every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The world has never known a more powerful king. So that is what Paul says we ought to be emulating. That's the example. That's the witness that the church is to bear, to be like that. Powerful because we are humble. Powerful because we are servants of all. That's the kind of king that Jesus is. That's the kind of king that rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and then doesn't do anything once he gets there. And even then, later on in the week, we'll see, he doesn't ride into the governor's palace and overthrow Pontius Pilate. He rides into the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers. He heals people of their diseases. He takes the temple and turns it into a literal house of prayer. He doesn't overthrow the political authorities, he overthrows the religious authorities. And because of these unexpected things, because Jesus doesn't live up to the idea that the people had in their minds of what a Messiah is, they turn on him. They allow the religious authorities to turn them against Jesus. And the ones who were shouting Hosanna on Sunday shout Crucify on Friday. But that is who we are to emulate as the people of God. Jesus Christ, who is powerful because he takes on human weakness, who is powerful because he is a servant of all. I know I've talked at length in the past about how the church, at one time in our society, played a very powerful role. How we had the ability to shape and form a lot about our society, especially here in the United States. Right? Religious leaders have often had great influence over our political leaders, which is a tradition dating back to popes, you know, overseeing kingdoms and having princes in their back pockets and all those kinds of things. It's been going on for a very long time. And yet, here in our society today, we find that the church is in a position of relative weakness in a lot of places. And yet, the church can serve the world even when we are weak. It could be argued that when the church cannot gather together, and when the church is separate, that it's at that point, it's at its weakest. And yet, take a look at Facebook, friends. You know, don't browse away from this window right now, but later on today, just go and take a look at all of the church services that are being broadcast and all of the fundraisers that are happening for healthcare workers and first responders. And the church ladies' quilting groups and knitting groups that are now sewing masks and things for people. And the church collecting food and taking it to people in need. And the church buying groceries for its elderly neighbors. The church has perhaps never been more active in the world than it is now. In a place of weakness, being reminded of what it is to be a servant. And in that service, having a very powerful witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in our world. So what kind of king is Jesus? A different kind of king than we are used to seeing. A different kind of leader than we're used to seeing. Not someone who selfishly accepts power for themselves or seeks to wield it against someone else, but instead willingly giving it up and taking the form of a servant so that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for the witness of the Apostle Paul that reminds us what kind of a king we serve and what kind of a people we are to be. Pray that you would help us to remember that in these tough times, that our role in society is to serve others and not ourselves. Give us that reminder each day, and give us the courage to follow through on it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our affirmation of faith this morning is in the words of the Apostles' Creed, ancient words that contain the core of what it is for us to be followers of Jesus Christ. So, people of God, what do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.